Thank you, Ramona. That was great. It's good. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, where someone said, why are we in big issues number 3? Well, number 2 was last week and number 1 was the week before. So this is number 3 on the big issues. And we've got 3 more to go after this. So we're talking about Islam this morning, not because they're the enemy, but because in almost daily headlines, we're learning more and more about what it means to live in a world of religious extremism. And at the top of that list is Islam. So it's something that we confront every day. 26-year-old Fatima Almatiri was a passionate teacher who loved her country, Saudi Arabia. And she was a recent convert to Christianity. She attended a Quran school, kind of our equivalent to a private Christian school, their equivalent. And from a very young age, took her Islamic faith very seriously. She avoided secular television and music. She cut off relationships with friends who weren't as serious about their faith as she was. She avoided secular television, music, all of that. Her parents wanted their children to be faithful but not fanatic. And so they took her out of that Quran school and enrolled her in a public school. And even then, she would often go online to debate and defend her Muslim faith. As she began to investigate the history and the theology of Islam, she realized that she could no longer follow it, and she decided to become an atheist. But something told her that wasn't the answer. And so she called to God for help and had a Bible somehow, and she started reading the Gospel of Matthew. And it captivated her. She read it 4 times in a row. And after months of investigation, Fatima decided to become a Christian. She met other Christians online who warned her that her conversion to Christianity in Saudi would mean that she would die if anyone found out. So even though her nature was to be outspoken, she kept her thoughts to herself. But that all changed one evening when she was having a religious argument with her parents and her brother, and she blurted out that she was following the way of Messiah. Her brother, who was a fanatic, had joined Saudi's religious police that enforce a very strict version of Islam on the citizens. And he flew into a rage, and he said he would give her 4 hours to repent. Locked her in the room. So would she repent of her blasphemy, quote unquote? What would it be for her, Islam or Christianity? Well, my goal in this message is not for us to learn how we can criticize Islam. It's not the goal. But to better understand how we can build bridges to these people, to Muslims, to tell them about Jesus. You have in your worship folder another insert, and on that insert are the kind of basic Islamic beliefs. I encourage you to look that over, spend some time with that at some point, maybe this afternoon. There are a lot of things we could focus on this morning, but I thought it would be best for us to focus in on one thing, and that is the difference between our belief in God and their belief in God. One man developed a strategy for reaching Muslims, and his premises are these. Number one, Muslims rarely hear even a simple presentation of the gospel. Number two, most Christians understand very little about Islam. And oftentimes, what we don't understand, we fear. And then number three, we have to define evangelistic efforts in terms of relationships built, not decisions made. Muslims believe that Jesus, they believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not that he died on a cross. At the heart of the difference of Islam and Christianity, and a question you will get from Islamic people if you enter into any kind of discussion with them on this topic, is about the doctrine of the Trinity. There are three verses from the Quran on your outline. We're not going to read those, but you can see, though, that from them, what they say is that they believe that we believe that the Trinity is Allah and Jesus and Mary. Obviously, they believe wrongly, but that's in the Quran. And this, of course, is not what the Bible teaches. The heart of the Muslim belief is that God is one, Allah is one, and Muhammad is his prophet. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the Bible clearly teaches that there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that these three share the name Yahweh. And we see that threefold name, like in the Great Commission. So let's look at the passage that we're going to look at in Hebrews 9. And the context of this section of Hebrews is that Christ's death was necessary for the fulfillment of the older covenant and the establishment of the new covenant. And so Hebrews 9, verse 14 says this, "Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." Everything Jesus did on earth was in obedience to the Father. It was done through the power of the Holy Spirit, including his death for the sacrifice of our sins, like it says at the end of the verse. In Christ, we aren't just cleaned up old creatures. That's not what the Bible says happens at conversion. What happens is that we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've got it on your outline. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Christianity is all about what's already been done for us. Islam and every other religion is about what you have to do to earn your salvation. So, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? How would you answer? You know, if you're like most Christians, you may not be sure. Lifeway Research released a study showing that Americans are split, like 47% on each side. The others just don't know. Right here in San Diego, more and more of us have neighbors and coworkers who are Islamic. And we need to know enough about Islam, but especially we need to really know what we believe so that we can communicate this to them effectively. We can communicate to them what Jesus means to us, who God is. There are 16 mosques here in San Diego. There's been over a 200% increase in Islam in the last 20 years in San Diego County. It's growing fast. I saw a statistic where by the year, I think it was 2070, there will be more Muslims than Christians in the world. So how do we build bridges to our neighbors? Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? I believe the answer is no. Just briefly, here are three of the differences between Islam's Allah, based on the Quran, and the God of the Bible. You've got these on your outline. Allah is distant and unknowable. The God of the Bible is close and personal. Allah does not love every person. He hates transgressors. He hates those who reject the faith. He hates those who do wrong. He hates those who are given to excess. The God of the Bible does love all unconditionally. Unconditionally is on your outline if you're taking notes. Number three, Allah did not and will not die for you, nor would he ever send anyone to die in your place. The God of the Bible loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die for you. Those are just three of many differences that there are. The purpose of us knowing God is not head knowledge. Think about it. Nathan has led us in such a beautiful time of worship this morning, and always does. And so what is the chief end of man? You know this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's on your outline. That's our purpose in life. That's our goal for living. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are created to glorify God. We're created to express our adoration to God. We're created to prove his worth by the way we live our lives. Think about what we do on Sundays, not just today, but every day. We gather together to worship God corporately. As a local body this morning, we've been seeking to know God. We've ascribed worth to him as we've sung about him. Praise his majesty. To God be the glory. We've been doing that together. And as we sing together, there's a relational connection between us. We maintain the same posture for the most part, standing. We sing mostly on the same key. And as we listen to the message together, we are taught the word of God. We worship God through the teaching of his word. Everything we do, the giving of our offering is a worship to God that everything we have is his. The only way we can know God is through Jesus. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And to confuse the God of the Bible with the Allah of the Quran is not only a mistake, I believe it's a dangerous distortion of the gospel of Christ. The Trinitarian nature of God is embedded everywhere. It's in the Great Commission. We just mentioned that. That make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so as we're baptized, we bear the name of God, the threefold name of God. God creates us to know him, and then he immediately begins to reveal himself to us. Islam is one's ability to know God. It's all about our ability to know God. Christianity is about God reaching out to us to make himself known. What a difference. And this is so practical. Think about how practical this is. You know, prayer requests that come to me, pray for me for wisdom. Well, you know what? And I do, and we should, and we're asked to, we're invited to in James 1:5. But how else do we have wisdom other than knowing the God of wisdom? People will say, hey, pray for me for peace. How do you know peace? How do you get peace? You get to know the God of peace. We need comfort. Pray for me because I've lost someone dear to me. How do we get that comfort? We get to know the God of all comfort. That's how practical this is. If you want a God who can transform you, you have to come to God as he is and get to know him. And that's revealed to us in the scriptures, which is why we started this big issue series looking at the authority of God's word in our lives. If we don't have that authority, we have nothing. So who is the Lord? Exodus says it. You've got the reference on your outline. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He is a God who forgives us. And that's who God is. And the Bible reveals all of God's attributes. And so how do we get to know them? We get to know the Word of God. And among the world's faiths, Christianity alone teaches that the Trinity means that God is, in essence, relational. Think about this with me. The Bible teaches that the Spirit points to the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. And so you have this on your outline. Trinitarianism is that there is one God in three persons who know and love one another. One God in three persons who know and love one another. And so, again, this is on your outline. The biblical teaching of the Trinity is summarized in four essential affirmations. Here they are. To help us understand the Trinity and who God is, this is what we need to be thinking about. Number one, there is one and only one true and living God. There is one and only one true and living God. Number two, this one God eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number three, these three are completely equal in attributes, each having the same divine nature, each having the same divine nature. And number four, while each person is fully and completely God within the Trinity, the persons are not identical. And so the idea of the Trinity is mysterious, but it is who God is. It's the God we must get to know. And so listen closely. If there's one little thing you can remember, this is it. The way to understand the Trinity is that God is one being in three persons. And so this is not a contradiction because being and persons are different. Your being is what makes you what you are. We are human beings. Your personality, your person, is who you are as an individual. I am Kenny Dodd. We all share the same kind of being. We're all humans, but we all share unique personality, who we are. Our name represents us. It's the same thing within the Trinity. Yes, it's complex, but it's not a contradiction. The doctrine of the Trinity explodes then with this life-shaping and wonderfully glorious implication. In fact, implications. When Jesus comes up out of the water of his baptism, the Father envelops him and covers him with words of love and affirmation. The Spirit, it covers him with power, and he goes out and he ministers with power. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit glorify each other. They glorify one another. They all point ultimately to Jesus, but the Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to God. It's like the Spirit is behind the cross and he's pointing to the cross. Look at the cross. C.S. Lewis put it like this. You have the quote on your outline. In Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing or a static thing. He's not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a drama almost. If you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. I love that image. Why does Lewis refer to the relationship of the Trinity as a dance? Think of it this way. Selfishness is stationary. A self-centered life wants everything to orbit around it, around self. You might serve others, you know, we selfishly in our sinful nature. We might serve others if it doesn't cut off too much of the way we want to live our lives. But we're invited, you and I are invited into this dance with the Trinity. And this is absolutely the most awesome experience we could ever have. This dance within the Trinity is working together, perfectly serving one another. And so we say that the heart of reality, that the meaning of life is what's happening inside of the Trinity. This relationship of love. And so here's what it matters. God wants us to experience that. He wants us to have his joy. He wants us to have this love relationship with him, number one, but also with each other. And that's what the church is all about. And that's what happens when we enter this dance. Instead of self-centeredness, and this is on your outline, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are characterized by mutual self-giving love. Mutual self-giving love, and that should characterize our lives. Each person in the Godhead insists on focusing on the others. It's like one author called it the shyness of the Trinity. I love that too, that image. They glorify one another. They defer to one another. But they put the interest of the other over their own. Each one in this dance is moving out toward the other, dancing in perfect harmony. And instead of making the others come to him, they come to them. They defer to the other. They make the move first. It's a dance of joy. It's what's been going on for all eternity. And think with me about the implications of this. We have this, and again, we deal with the facts of Scripture, how God reveals himself to us in his word. And this belief has to so utterly change you that it changes the way you look at the world. It changes the way you look at life. You know, Jesus prays in John 17. He says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's a relationship. If you look at John 17, that's such a beautiful place to read, I think, about the relationship between the Trinity. But if there was no Trinity, if in, like Islam, God is only one, then there's just power and greatness. There's no relationship of love. Love is something that one person has for another, but that's been happening in the Trinity from all eternity. And so that kind of God, the kind of God that Islam has, Allah, because of all he could be is power and greatness, then there's just a moralism that he can create, and that's more or less basically what Islam is. But the Trinity is dynamic. Unity and diversity are off the spectrum. And so what brings us together, unifies us, is Jesus. But think of how diverse we are in so many different ways. Allah's love for man is mentioned 20 times in the Quran. And each time, man has to earn that love. But if from all eternity God is love, because he is triune, then there's a relationship with himself. In his essence, God is love. It's what John says in 1 John 4. And so you have this on the outline. In the Trinity, ultimate reality is a community of persons knowing and loving one another. And that means for us, life is all about love relationships, primarily our relationship with God, but also our relationship with each other. And you'll never find yourself unless you experience the limitations and the surrender that happen in a relationship. In a relationship, you have to learn to defer to the other person. You have to learn sometimes, this is a hard one, to forgive, not because the other person deserves it, but because, for the sake of the relationship. You just have to forgive. Sometimes you just have to suck it up. You'll never get a real sense of yourself if everything is always orbiting around you. And so how do we enter this dance? We enter this dance through Jesus. That's on your outline. That's how we enter the dance. We enter the dance through Jesus. The result of, of understanding this is that it breaks Satan's lie in our hearts that keeps us from insisting that everything should orbit around us. It helps us dethrone our ego, our self, and gets Christ on the throne, something we need to do daily as Christians, but we invite him to come into our life one time. But then we keep needing to put him on the throne of our lives. And so that's exactly what's happening on the cross. Jesus is inviting us into this dance. And that's one thing that Muslims can't understand. They can't understand forgiveness in the way that we can understand forgiveness because of the cross. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed him and received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God." And so we move toward Jesus by repentance. And repentance means to turn and go in the opposite direction. And the number one thing that we need to repent of is thinking that we can somehow save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We have to call out to God to save us. And so if you look at the verse in Hebrews 9:14 again, it's all three members of the Trinity involved in our salvation. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to bridge the gap between us. And the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to fill our life with joy and love. And it enables us to live by his power. The Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a believer in Jesus. That's amazing. That's how we're part of this dance. And so it says, "For if by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." And if you can think about this, of the eternal life we have in Christ, to use this analogy of C.S. Lewis, we can't survive without being part of the dance. Unlike the idea of Allah in Islam, God invites us into his community, the community of the Trinity. It's an invitation to us. And then it's also an invitation to be part of the community that God has given us on earth. That is the church. We are the local expression of that church. And what does this mean for us? It means, I want to go back to what I said earlier about worship. We live a life of worship to God. We tell God our requests, that's important, but we learn to adore him and to praise him. What we did this morning, what we do as we sing together, as we're here, as we're listening to the word together. I love the way C.S. Lewis says it again, surprise, surprise. Praise, and this is on your outline, is inner health made audible. You're a healthy person spiritually, then that will come out in praise to God. And so, what does God want from you this morning? On your outline, number one, obey him unconditionally. That's what he wants. He wants our obedience. Jesus said it so simply, if you love me, obey me. Secondly, praise him thoroughly. Praise him all day long. Let his praise be on your lips all the time, because he is worthy. He deserves our praise. He deserves and he wants to receive our praise. And then number three, we wait for him in community. We're together in this. If you're a little on the outside of this local expression of God's community on earth, then what step do you need to take to move a little closer to the inside? I'll tell you, one step is to get involved in a ministry. We have the ministry fair. What a perfect day to have it. So you can go out and say, hey, where can I get involved a little bit more in this community? How can I minister right here? You know, the Christian worldview and the Muslim worldview are defined by a vision of God that affects one's identity. It affects our spiritual experience. It affects how we live our lives in this world. You know, we're living in challenging days, and one of the most pressing challenges of our times is to speak rightly about God. And I hope that after this morning, you know how to speak a little bit more rightly about God, how to think of him as a being, one being in three personalities, to be able to express that to anyone, but especially a friend who's Muslim. And so finally, I just want to give you some practical tips on sharing Christ with a Muslim. Number one, keep the communication open and pray hard. Ask a lot of questions. Be willing to read the Quran. Challenge them to read the Bible. Challenge them to read the book of Matthew like Fatima. Pray for God to work in their hearts and draw them into a personal relationship with himself. He wants it more than you do. And so he'll be on your side as you reach out to them. Number two, engage on a personal level. Muslim people have the same needs and desires and struggles and spiritual questions that we have. Let them know that God loves them. Let them know what God's love means to you. And that you have a living, personal relationship with him. Let your Muslim friend see that your faith in Jesus impacts every part of your life. They tend to compartmentalize. My religion is here. My family, my hobbies are here. My work is here. They separate them. But you show how Jesus encompasses everything in your life. Number three, display God's character of self-sacrificing love and compassion and forgiveness in your own life. When we model Jesus, it hopefully will challenge them to ask questions, to read God's word, to engage with us in conversation about who God is. And then number four, tell them what it means to know God personally. Tell them what it means to know God personally. Islam teaches that God is unknowable. We can't know him, they say. And so Muslims seek to worship a God they cannot know. How exciting to be able to call them into a relationship with a living God who loves them. That they can know and reverence and love, and who will love them back. You know, it's attractive to a Muslim when they see that you have peace and you have joy and you have hope, even in the most difficult situations. Fatima knew when her brother locked her in a room that the gospel was true, and she chose not to repent of her sin, her blasphemy. On August 12, 2008, a story in the Saudi newspaper El Akadud appeared with this title: "A member of Al-Hasaba assassinates his sister over her conversion to Christianity." Here are some of the details of the article. A Saudi citizen working for the Commission for the Promotion of Virtue and the Prevention of Vice in the Eastern Province killed his sister for allegedly converting to the Christian religion. According to sources close to the victim, the murderer attacked the girl by burning her and cutting out her tongue. Our sister in Christ, Fatima, 26 years old, was certain of the grace of God and that it was worth giving up everything to follow Jesus. And she chose Jesus over life. How much do you love Jesus? You know, before we pray, I want to challenge you. Michelle Gennaro is one of our missionaries who's worked in the past with Muslims, and she will be leading a Bible study specifically on how to reach Muslims with the gospel, appropriately called Bridges. And she'll be at the book table today during the ministry fair. And so I encourage you to talk to her and sign up. And also, I want you to begin praying for one Muslim friend. Maybe you don't have a friend who's Muslim. One Muslim you see. I know we see him. We see him every day. So begin praying for him as you see him. Learn their name. Pray for them by name. We need to reach these people for Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, will you help us to be completely sold out for you so that we can be the most effective